Thank you, worship team. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. Thankful for the opportunity to be together in God's house, to look to God's word together. And after the sermon, we have our time of communion together, my first time having communion with you, and I'm looking forward to that. Last week, I made the announcement that I'm going to try to get together with as many of you as possible, and I'm not all sure when to call, when to stop by, so if you initiate, that would be easy. Now, that got misconstrued by Gary and Todd and a few others, Ryan, as if I was asking for lunch invitations. That was not what I meant. But it was a good lunch. Today, I'm treating. But I do want to have an opportunity to get together with you as the weeks come along and get to know you better in your work or your school or your home. Then we can reciprocate that as well. But looking forward to connecting with you. So help me out. If you've got an opening in your schedule, if it rains and you can't harvest, call me and say, hey, now's a good time. And let me know what works best for you. Let's pray together as we go to God's Word. Would you allow me to open the Word of God to you this morning? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your Word. Your Bible is so full of the words of your love to us. And who you are, and who we really are, and how we're supposed to respond to you. We thank you for your truth that you have given us. We ask that as we read your word today, you would illuminate it to us, that you would cause our minds to be able to recognize you in your word, and to respond to you appropriately. We want to be men and women, boys and girls, who say yes to you in every way possible, and are empowered by your Spirit to serve you, to bring you glory, and bring you honor. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. And in just a little while, we're going to be asking some servers to come and serve us and help us by giving us a little label. And we're going to be explaining that in a little bit here. But Acts, chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul is mentioned in chapter 7 at the end as the young man who those people who were stoning Stephen laid their cloaks at his feet. And chapter 8 begins with saying that Saul was there giving approval to the death of Stephen. Now here we are in chapter 9, Saul is still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" said Saul. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Praise God for his work in Saul's life. We'll later have him start being referred to as Paul in a way that symbolizes the transformation that took place in this man's. But what an amazing act of God. Think of this first of all. What was Saul's condition when Christ appeared to him? What was the condition of Saul when Jesus reached out and arrested him, grabbed his attention? It was a bright light, it was a loud voice, it was a blinding, it was a dramatic event. But what was Saul like when Jesus initiated that? Sometimes we think about Saul or Paul and we think about how he ended his life. But I want you to think about when Jesus calls people. Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The reality is that when Jesus grabs a hold of people, they don't deserve to be grabbed a hold of. The ones that Jesus rescues are in desperate need of being rescued. There is no one righteous, not even one. The heart is desperately wicked. So God is in the business. It is his will to rescue people who are stained by sin, who are corrupted by sinful nature, who are really being pawns of the enemy. And it's those are the ones that Jesus says, "I want that one. I want that one." And he does something to change the course of their life. Now, here's what happens sometimes. A man or woman says, "Oh, I can't go to church. I'm such a sinner." Take a look in the church. You'll see other sinners. But the thinking is that they have to clean themselves up a little bit. Well, let me stop this bad habit, or let me get out of this wrong relationship, or let me fix up my life a little bit, and then I'll pursue God. The reality is we can't ever clean ourselves up enough to deserve to be reached out to by God. Saul is such a testimony to the fact that Jesus grabs a hold of sinners and rescues them. Saul was on his way to arrest Jews, to go house to house to arrest those who were following Jesus. Think about how we've treated people in the past who went house to house to arrest Jews. Think of the SS Nazi officers who were imprisoned and who were tried even years later when they were found for their crimes. And here we have one who he magnifies, this great saint of the church. But do we forget how he began? One deserving of punishment, one deserving of hell. Maybe Saul should, instead of just being the one that we celebrate as the one who wrote most of our New Testament, but maybe he should also be one who we can say, "Lord, thank you for rescuing sinners like Saul and like me." Like Saul and like me. Because we too have been on the wrong side in issues related to Christ's will. We too have thought maybe someone needed to be punished for what they were doing, instead of understanding how God was at work and celebrating what God was doing and joining with him on his team. So this morning, let's celebrate that God rescues sinners. Think about how Saul was welcome in Damascus. People were thinking, "I don't know if we can trust this guy. He's got a reputation. He was coming here to do damage to the church. Do we dare let him in?" Or the text will go on to say, if you continue the rest of the chapter, he eventually went down to Jerusalem and nobody wanted to see him. They all thought it was a trick. He's still about his old game of imprisoning followers of Christ. They didn't realize he'd been changed. And maybe that's a reminder to us, that as we see people coming into the church or coming into our homes or coming into relationships with us around the community, that God changes people. What they were before Christ does not indicate what they're going to be now that they are in Christ, or what they will be as they follow after Christ. Aren't you glad that God changes people? God's in the transformation business. That's what I was, but by the grace of God, this is what I am now, and that pales in comparison to what I'm going to be as God is at work in me and one day glorifying me into his presence. Saul, hard against Christ. Paul, hard for Christ. Do you have a before and after story that we can celebrate that God's in the business of transforming men and women, boys and girls, by his grace, by his grace? Notice also that shame keeps a person from moving forward in their walk with Christ. And shame about what sin might have been like in our past or even our recent past, shame is really focusing on self and the sin more than the rescuer. If we really believe in a big God, then he's capable of taking care of big sin. I know a man who was very active in the church as a teenager, as a young adult, a leader of the young ministries. And then his firstborn child came a little early than he should have. Now, I'm in no way minimizing the importance of purity and the right timing of experiencing God's blessings. But for the rest of that man's life, 50-some years, he was distant from church, almost embarrassed to show himself in church, and never did get an active role in church again, because he was embarrassed of a sin that occurred in his youth. Can you recognize that that is a wasted reception of God's forgiveness and grace? If God forgave a sin, does that sin determine your future? Or does the grace of God and his act of forgiveness, his gracious forgiveness, determine your future? See, I believe that sin, rather than causing shame, sin in our past should be something that prompts us to say, God, your grace is so huge. I am so overwhelmed with gratitude that that does not determine my future. That does not determine who I am. Maybe our attitude should be looking at someone and say, wow, you've been saved from so much. Praise God. What Saul was doing, pursuing Christians, imprisoning Christians, killing Christians, approving of the stoning of Christians, you would think would probably keep someone from being in a highlighted position of leadership in the church today. I'm in the process of working through the AFLC paperwork for going before the coordinating committee, and they talk about different sins in there which keep a person from serving as a pastor. And I'm glad that there are high standards. But I was reading this text and reading those documents during the same week, and I'm thinking, okay, if you've been divorced, you can't serve as a pastor. Now, a marriage breaking apart is a huge tragedy. Where the sin lies and all that, you know, each case is got unique factors, and probably each person is involved in somewhat. But I'm thinking, does a sin keep you from serving Christ? No, in this particular case, we do have some rules in place. But think about the grace of God being greater than any sin. The grace of God being greater than any sin. Paul would go on to say in his letter to the Romans, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, nobody was perfect when Christ died for them. They were sinners when Christ died for them. And Christ calls us into a relationship while we're still sinners. Paul would go on to say in Romans, What then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to that. We shouldn't continue in sin. We should strive to obey Christ with every ounce of energy we have. We should try to root out sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful behavior. But we should never think that staying sinless is our own effort, our own glory. It's all due to Christ and his work in us. What happened to Saul when Ananias came and ministered to him? Ananias placed his hands on him. His eyes were healed. And he received the Holy Spirit. He received the Spirit of Christ living in him. And so whatever Saul did in his life from that point forward, really it's Christ doing it in him. It's God living inside of us that enables anyone to become more and more like Jesus and to conquer sin. So we celebrate the grace of God who calls sinners, and we celebrate the grace of God who forgives sin and enables us to serve Jesus. And sin in our past, rather than causing us to be shamed so that we back away, should cause us to reach out with hands of gratitude saying, "Thank you, God, for what you've done," and so that no longer determines my future. Notice one more thing about Saul in this chapter. When Jesus was talking to Ananias and telling him to go minister to him, he says these words, "Go," stop being hesitant, stop disobeying, stop putting up excuses, "Go, this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel." Saul, God's chosen instrument to carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask our helpers to pass out a couple of name tags or a bunch of name tags. If you'd like to take one, I encourage you to take one. Maybe eventually, before the service is done, you'd be willing to peel it off and stick it on your shirt or jacket or lapel. But I want you to think about what that means before you do that. Saul was confronted by Christ, brought to a relationship with Christ, his sin was forgiven, and the Lord Jesus Christ said he was his appointed one, his called one, to carry his name to people. A name means the identity of the person, the personality of the person, who that person really is. We're not just carrying the name, we're carrying the person of Jesus. We're called to carry the person of Jesus to the people around us. Saul carried Jesus first to Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and then to most of the known world at that time, up through Italy, up through Turkey, and up into Italy, and some say even to Spain. Saul, renamed Paul, carried the name of Jesus diligently, aggressively, valiantly. And I'm wondering if you would recognize this truth about you. You in this room, each and every one of you, are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to carry his name. To carry his name. You walk into school, you walk into work, you walk into a store. Someone might see you, recognize you. That's happening more and more to me. It was kind of fun as I've been back here a couple years. And they'll call out my name. But what if instead of calling out Joel, they looked at me and they saw me as a Jesus carrier? What if they saw you and called you not Doug or not Ray, but saw you and recognized that you're carrying Jesus into that room? What if your identity was no longer the guy who used to be in that business or the woman who does this in the community or has this type of reputation, but what if they saw you as the one who carries Jesus? Saul was transformed from one who tried to stop the spread of Christianity to one who recognized he was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to wear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spent the rest of his life carrying Jesus from community to community to community I don't know that you're called to move from town to town to town, but I do know this. You are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to carry his name. To carry his name. Now, don't do it without thinking, but if you think that you agree with God's call upon your life to be a Jesus carrier, then I invite you to rip off the back of that label and place it on your shirt or your jacket. Maybe your forehead if you want to. To carry Jesus wherever you go. Think about the importance of that day in history. Saul is in a room, probably a small house somewhere in Damascus. Ananias receives a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ to go and talk to Saul. He does. Saul has already responded to Christ. He has his vision restored, receives the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and is launched into ministry. You see one of the words there occurs in one of the next verses? It's an interesting word. After Saul receives his sight, he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 20. At once. Transformation, a few days of mingling with the other disciples there, a few days of encouragement, probably just immersed himself in the scriptures, which have been the Old Testament scriptures as we know them. And then he's at once telling people about Jesus. He didn't spend 15 years preparing. He did not go through a formal education process. He at once began carrying the name of Jesus. So I believe you have what it takes to carry the name of Jesus to the ones that you've been appointed to carry his name to. You have what it takes. When you receive Christ and receive his Holy Spirit, he, living through you, empowers you to carry his name. Will you carry his name? And think with me about Ananias. Ananias is not mentioned again in Scripture. He has one little half of a chapter of recognition here. He receives a vision. He says, I don't know, God, that sounds like maybe that'd be a risky thing to do. God says, go. He obeys. He goes. He talks to Saul. He tells him what God told him to tell him. He lays his hands on him. Saul is healed. Saul is filled with the Spirit, and Saul launches into ministry, and we never hear about Ananias again. But might this be true? All the fruit that Saul or Paul was part of for the rest of his life, all the churches that were planted, all the converts that came, all the New Testament books that were written, all of that fruit that came from Saul's life really hinged upon Ananias' obedience. What if Ananias had said, no way, Lord, I'm not going over there. I might get arrested. It's too dangerous. Might we have missed out on Saul, Paul, the apostle? It's debatable, but think about this. What little role might God be calling you to play which could have world-changing impact? One conversation with Ananias launched Paul into his ministry career. One little conversation, one time of saying yes to Jesus and saying the words that Jesus told him to say. Did it take a half hour? I don't know. What's recorded would have taken a minute. Today we're launching Sunday school. This week we start confirmation class, Kids for Christ, Beltrami Youth Group. Might it be that those who serve in those roles, one little conversation you have with a student or a youth could be similar to Ananias' one little conversation with Saul that starts an avalanche of fruit and effectiveness. I want to encourage you. Your little acts of obedience can change the kingdom if Christ is empowering you and acting through you. Small opportunities, large fruit. Carrying the name of Jesus, speaking the words of Jesus. Would you let him do that through you this year? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are in the life-changing business. We thank you that you reached out and grabbed a hold of a sinner named Saul And we thank you that you reached out and grabbed a hold of a sinner named Joel and Barb and Ray. And around the room, each of the names, Lord, that are in this room, by your grace, you reached out. You grabbed a hold of us while we were yet sinners. We ask that you would continue to do that with the family members we have, with the friends we have, with the community people we know. Around this world, Lord, would you reach out today and grab a hold of sinners and rescue them? And would your grace be so big that it overcomes all of the big and small and huge and little, all the sins of the world, of our people? And Lord, we ask that those who have been so rescued by you would recognize the magnitude of your grace, would allow you to propel them in to ministry, into service. That you'd remove the shame and give them a sense of awe and wonder at your forgiveness. That the past does not determine their future. That their present identity is wrapped up in who you are, not what they have been or had done. And thirdly, Lord, would you send us out as carriers of your name? Would you send us out as people who carry you wherever we go? So that when people meet us, they also meet you. Make that happen, we pray. This year, in the different ministries of our church, and as we interact with the people of the community, we pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.